Turn it off, Marty.
Poor old Marty.
Pick on Marty, I tell you. Must be pick on Marty day. That's all right. She can handle it. She can take it. All the cell phones are off. All the babies are quiet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Look, if you will, in Luke, the 24th chapter, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are those that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found as it was even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. But he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to preach it, the opportunity to hear it, the opportunity to bless you and to be blessed by you. We pray your Holy Spirit would have his way in this service and this day in each heart. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last Sunday when we were talking, we finished up on a verse where Peter ran to the sepulcher and went in. And of course, we know from the other Gospels, it was Peter and John that both ran. John got there first. He was probably the younger man and faster or whatever. And he got to the sepulcher. He didn't go in. Peter just comes and runs right on in. That's Peter's way anyway. He was always very bold in what he did. And then it stops, that part of it there. Okay, we know the ladies have gone to the grave and they found Christ not there. They found these angels appearing, tell him he is risen. He is risen indeed. They go back to the 11, Judas not with them anymore. They go back to the 11, and they give their story. Well, Peter and John take off and go, and they find the grave that way with the clothes lying by itself, the grave clothes that he was wrapped in, and he's not there. He's risen. And so they go back wondering about what's going to happen. And now, two of the disciples here have left Jerusalem. They're on the road to a little town called Emmaus, and they have a college. The brethren have a college. They call it Emmaus. It's the Emmaus Bible School. It's a very good school, as schools go, and they teach the Word of God and very, very fundamental, except in the sense that they take all every version you could imagine, and that sort of upsets me with them. But at any rate, they do love the Bible. And are a bunch of people that believe very close to the way we believe. And they call it Emmaus. And the reason why is because of what happened to these two men here. That's why they took their name. Because as they were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside of them. And as they're talking, he walks with them. And he discusses scripture with them. And as they talk, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And isn't that the way the scripture ought to do us? As we discuss the scripture, as we look at the beautiful things that God has promised, as we contemplate what Christ has done for us, why, that ought to burn our hearts. You know, if you're reading the scripture and it's boring and dull, you're backslidden. I don't care how good a Christian you are. I don't care if you don't smoke, drink, cuss, gamble, steal. If you read the scriptures and it doesn't just bless you, you're not really right with the Lord at the time. You understand? And I know sometimes I'm just not right because I'm reading the scripture and my mind's not even on it. Let the scripture get a hold of you. I mean, every once in a while, boy, I'll tell you, reading the scripture, it'll just stand out at you. Well, you know what? God's getting a hold of your mind. God's giving you something He wants you to pay attention to. And your heart can burn within you. Sometimes we have periods of revival. We have a season. Revival is seasonal. We don't walk through life on cloud nine every day. I think one of the problems, now you see I wore a coat. Now you know I've had it. You know I own one. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, thinking about, we need these revivals, these seasons of revivals, because we get dull. We just get to where we're just not really relating to the Lord. We're not really thinking about the importance of things. Get to where you don't come to church. Boring. Well, if it's boring to you and somebody's preaching the Word of God and they're doing it faithfully, something wrong with you. You can blame it on the preachers all you want to, and of course, preachers deserve an awful lot of blame. I'll guarantee that. Preachers deserve an awful lot of blame, but maybe your heart deserves a little bit of blame. If your heart's not right, and you can sit there and think, well, keep looking at my watch, you know, pull out my calendar. I mean, when's this guy going to get through, you know? Probably something wrong with your heart. I'm not going to go Sunday night. There's something better on television. Oh, give me a break. There's always something more entertaining on television than there is at church. We're not here for entertainment. We're here because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe the answer to all a man's problems and needs is this book.
Amen.
The more you know about this book, the more you're going to know about God. The more you're going to know about life. Olga gave me a book 3 or 4 weeks ago, a month ago, whatever. I don't remember just exactly when. But I read the book. And I was interested in it. And the author of the book tells his own story. And why he had quit certain things in college. He had gone to college to get a degree in counseling. Figured to help him as a preacher. I did exactly the same thing. And so I related to his experience. He went to college. I went to college. I said, okay, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be dealing with people. Man, I want to get not only the Bible, but I want psychology. Well, he found out the same thing I found out. Preachers who use psychology trust their psychology more than they trust their Bible. And I haven't seen any, not even Christian psychologists, that really make the Bible real. Or they really believe it. They trust their psychology. And I'd taken several of the first couple of courses. Man, I was great. I had a terrific teacher the first one. And I just couldn't wait to get in the second class. But I was planning on majoring in not only Bible, but psychology. And I took quite a few courses. And then all of a sudden, I began to get some red signals up there, you know. Wait a minute. If I believe this, then that sort of contradicts what my Bible says. And I went to a professor. I knew he was a preacher and a psychologist. And I talked to him. I was in his class. We were sort of friends. And so I asked him about my problem. He said, well, most preachers who take a lot of psychology, they trust their psychology more than their Bible. He said, that's why I'm not preaching. I was a preacher and I was a psychologist. And now then I got to the place where I trust my psychology more than my Bible. I walked out of there that day, finished that class, made my grade, and never signed up for another psychology class the rest of my time. You know why? I believe this is the Word of God. Most psychology that is worthwhile is common sense. My daddy would have said horse sense. Old farmers, some of them have more horse sense than all the educated fools that are out there with PhDs and THDs behind their name. Common sense. And anything that is right, you'll find in the Bible. So there's a whole lot of it, though, that's wrong. Their emphasis is wrong. All of my problems are because of my mother. Ridiculous. Now, some of you may have blamed your mother till you get 16 or 17 and get big enough to get out of the house. But hey, fellas, sometime the tub's got to sit on its own bottom. You got to stand up and take responsibility for yourself. If you were raised wrong and you now know it was wrong, change. Well, I can't change. That's ridiculous. Everybody can change. In my life, I have had a whole lot of good advice, some of it from psychological books, but there's an awful lot of preachers today that are preaching psychology rather than the Bible. It's in the pulpits all the time. When I was going to college, you could go to a Bible bookstore. There were Bible bookstores all over this country. You could go to a Bible bookstore and get a real good, every kind of Bible you wanted, any version, and lots of Bibles. And commentary after commentary of the old great teachers. Time passed. Go to one now. You're going to have to wade through all the t-shirts and cards and plaques and crosses and junk. There was a man had a Bible bookstore right over here almost to 410, and he and I became friends. I was teaching a bunch of young guys that are preachers, and so I would send them there, and he would give them discounts sometimes on Bibles and books and stuff like that. He went out of business. He didn't have a t-shirt in the place. He didn't have a gospel trinket in the place. He didn't have gospel get well cards. He didn't have feel good books or diet books or Christian diet books or all the stuff that you go into today. He went out of business. You know what he did? He learned though. He went to Florida and started him a t-shirt shop. Made a fortune. But the Bible bookstore is the thing of the wayside. People aren't interested in the Bible. You know what's wrong with the church today? They're not into the Word of God. You know what's wrong with you? If you watch so much television or movies or you read everything under the sun or you can do everything else and be interested in it, you're backslidden. If you're saved, then God ought to be able to speak to your heart unless you're so dull. Now, Jesus rebukes these guys for being slow of heart. Listen to him. Fools and slow of heart to believe. Oh, I've had to rebuke myself several times for that, like once a day. Once a week, 100 times a month. We just naturally want to go the devil's way. We just naturally want to go the world's way. We want to fit in. Bless your heart, you don't fit in. And you will never fit in again. If you're saved, you can quit the church today and run with the crowd at work. You're never going to fit in. You're going to be an oddball, odd man out. You're just not going to fit because God has done something for you. You're a new kind of people. You're God men. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And you've been changed and you're going to heaven forever. And there's nothing you can do about it now. You need the Word of God. It's like milk to a baby. It's like meat to a grown man. You need the Word of God. If the Word of God is not burning in you, every week you ought to get burned somewhere. Every week you ought to get inspired somewhere. If you're reading your Bible every day, something ought to stand out for you somewhere. Something ought to burn within you because that's what these guys did. Now, that's just my opinion. I think the Bible is our milk and our meat, and I think it's our blessing and it's our inspiration. It's our answer book. I'm very opinionated. I've been told that for years. You're a very opinionated man. Yes, I am. I think a trash can doesn't have any opinions. You can just dump anything into it. Well, see, my mind's not that way. My mind is made up on 90% of the things I face day after day. I visited some people, and when I went out there, they said, I know what you're going to say. Well, why do you know what I'm going to say? Because you've said it before. And you're going to say it again. Yeah, and if I come tomorrow, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Why? I believe I found the answer. I'm not looking for a bunch of answers. I've already found the answer. The Word of God is the answer book. Lester Olof used to answer the phone all the time. Brother Joe West answers the phone all the time. Christ is the answer. Well, he's right. Christ is the answer. Now, Christian friend, if you want a little bit of revival and you're not getting burned by the Scripture, it's not warming your heart, it's not blessing you, you need to read it more. Then you need to believe it more. And then maybe you need to repent. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have something to repent about? How about being a fool? How much of a fool were you this week when you opened your mouth? Some of you talk too much. And when you talk, you say the wrong things. And you're always pulling one foot out of your mouth and sticking the other one in. Maybe you need to repent to get some burning. Maybe you need to just start praising to get some burning. Here are these two men. They're on the road to a little town, Emmaus. Not very far. He said, 60 furlongs. And he said, they're on their way home. And they're discouraged. I mean, they're sort of blue. Here they've been there, they've followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed upon Him, and here He's crucified. They probably were some that saw the crucifixion. They don't know about the resurrection. All they saw was He's crucified. He's not here with us anymore. Man, do you remember when we heard Him teach? Do you remember when He taught about this? When He taught about that? Boy, I was sure He was the Christ. I was just sure He was the Christ. And they're walking along talking about how discouraged they were that here He's dead, buried. And Jesus comes up as a stranger, walking beside them on the Emmaus Road. And He said, what are you discussing? He said, what's the matter with you? You a stranger here? Don't you know what's been taking place here? Haven't you heard about the crucifixion? Haven't you heard about Jesus dying? We thought He was going to be the deliverer of Israel. We thought we were going to be delivered. We thought He was it. And besides, this is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished that were early at the sepulcher this morning. And when they found not His body, they came saying they'd seen a vision of angels and that He was alive. See, they didn't believe. They didn't believe the women. Certain women have astonished us. They said, we've seen Him, and He's, well, not we haven't seen Him, but He's alive. We went to the gravesite and He's not there. We saw a vision of angels. In case you didn't know they were angels in the other story when the women said they were men, now you know they were angels. Scripture just defines Scripture if you read it. And He said, Jesus says in verse 25, look at verse 25. Then said He unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O fools and slow of heart. Yeah, I believe that would probably describe the majority of the church today. The majority of the born again. And I'm not just talking about this Christendom. I'm talking about the majority of the born again. Fools, because we trust the world more than we trust the Bible. Fools, because we live for this time more than living for Christ. Fools, because we let little bitty things knock us out of the way and make us absolutely useless and worthless to the cause of Christ. And slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. Now, I am a skeptic in a lot of ways. I am a skeptic. I don't believe almost anybody's guarantee. Now, I've been fooled by some. They lived up to their guarantees. I've had some businesses that I was surprised. Woohoo! No problem. They lived up to the guarantee. Do you know how many people live up to the guarantees? Not many. Television will add, you won't lose any money on this. Send in here. We guarantee to give you a refund with no problems. Well, if you believe that, you're going to lose a lot of money. I'm a skeptic, except when it comes to the Bible. And yet, I say I'm a Bible believer. How many times I think, that won't happen in my case, right? Well, that doesn't fit me. I mean, is that really right? Are the psychologists right? Are the education classes at school right? Are all the teachers right? All the college professors? Good night. They got PhDs, THDs. They bound to know what they're talking about, right? I mean, this man has studied more and more about less and less, and he knows everything about nothing. Progression. And he's teaching you. Oh, he must be right. I had a fellow tell me one time in college, I was arguing with a certain professor. I had problems in college. I've always been an opinionated person, and I knew my Bible before I went there. So that made me a little bit of a problem for some of them. But I was arguing with this. He was a very smart professor. I liked him. I liked his classes. I took quite a few of them because he challenged me. But I was arguing with him on a point, and then we were down in the lounge, a couple of preachers and I, and we're talking about it, and I'm saying, backing up my point by reading the Bible, and this kid said to me, I don't care what the Bible says, Dr. Tracy says so-and-so. I said, you idiot. You putting Dr. Tracy over the Bible? I like Dr. Tracy myself, but the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that is written. Preacher after preacher this morning is going to be in the pulpit telling you how this book is wrong. Somewhere it's not wrong. If you can't make it work right, your interpretation is wrong. This is either the Word of the living God or it's the biggest lie ever put out and you can't believe any of it. If you can't believe all of it, throw it away. If you can't believe all of it, throw it away. I didn't say if you can't understand all of it. I don't understand all of it yet. And I read some of the great minds trying to answer some of the problems supposedly of the Bible. They don't understand it either. You go down and buy your commentary. Tell you. Just try this out sometime. Find some real difficult verse. A really difficult verse. And go take your commentary out and turn right there and look to see what Dr. Doodledigger had to say about that verse. He skipped it. Like there wasn't a problem there. This great genius with all his great wisdom and his knowledge of the Bible just goes right down and just, like that verse wasn't even in there. There wasn't a problem. That's so simple. Don't have to explain that one. Yeah, big dummy. You can't say, I don't know. That used to make Corey so mad. He said, Brother Kincaid, da, 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 da. I said, Corey, I don't know. When you figure it out, write me a letter and let me know what it means. I hate it when you say that. He wanted me to have all the answers. Well, I have some answers, but I don't have all the answers. But that doesn't mean the Bible's wrong, just means I'm ignorant. That don't mean that the Bible is wrong, just means I don't have enough understanding to get around some things. But oh, my friend, there's so many things you don't have to do that with. The Bible is so plain and so clear on so many things. Why get hung up on one or two things God kept for himself? Here are these men, and Jesus says, you know the prophecies. How many times, we read it here a few weeks ago, Jesus tells him, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be abused, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be accused, and I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. He told them several times before it ever happened, but they were dull of hearing. Some of you are dull of hearing today. I just woke 50 people up. We get dull, don't we? We get to thinking something's more important than being around Christians. We think it's more important than being in a good church with a fellowship of believers. No, it's not. It's not. God put this word here for you, and God put you in with a group of believers, and you need to be with them all you can. You need all the help you can get. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus has confirmed the Old Testament as the Word of God over and over and over again. Jesus didn't doubt there was a Jonah that got swallowed by a whale. The Old Testament says big fish. Jesus tells you it's a whale. And we got all these college professors saying, oh, no, it wasn't a whale, it was a fish, a whale is a mammal. When did we start calling whales mammals? How short a time ago was that when the science decided they were mammals because they birthed live young and they gave milk? They're a big fish to most people in the world. If I were traveling out on a boat down there in Hawaii and one of those big old things, that's a big fish. That's one big fish. You see, we make all sorts of problems because of unbelief. And we want to sound so smart and we're so proud. Slow of heart? Yeah. Our hearts are dull and they're slow. And we need to jack them up every once in a while. You just need to make yourself do some things. You need to make yourself go to church. You need to make yourself do a lot of things. There's some bad habits you just need to drop. That's how you break them. Drop them. Cold turkey. Quit them. Okay. He says here, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What am I doing here? What am I doing on this cross? What's going on here? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? I'll tell you what. The worst day of mankind. The greatest day of mankind. Same day. The day the world crucified Jesus. And the day Jesus died for my sins.
Amen.
Wow. Ought not Christ to have done? Oh, I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. Oh, I can look back on that crucifixion and it's a horrible death. But you know, a lot of the people have died horrible deaths. That's not the most horrible death that anyone ever died, as far as I know. There have been some people tortured miserably, died horrible deaths, physical deaths. Oh, but my friend, what did Jesus do? He took my sins.
Amen.
He was made filthy. He was made sin for me. All of my wickedness, all of my lust, all of my anger, all of my sin, every breaking of the law, every bit of pride that I've ever did, it all fell on Jesus. And everything that everybody ever did that's sitting out there in Huntsville today, those guys on death row, it all fell on Jesus. These child predators they're catching with these stings right now, it all fell on Jesus. Oh, let me tell you what. He was made to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You fools, you slow in heart to believe. That wasn't a defeat. Don't you know that was a victory? Satan didn't know what Jesus was doing. His angels didn't know what Jesus was doing. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and paid the debt of all mankind. And by doing so, he fooled the whole world. In fact, over in the epistles, it tells you if they'd have known what was happening, they'd never crucified him. They'd have stopped the crucifixion. They'd have kept him from the cross. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Praise God, in the mind of God, he knew what he was doing. Amen. I didn't know what he was doing. And we got some great writers. But I haven't heard anybody think up something like this. Took the mind of God. God's got an awful big mind. He's a great big mind. Praise God. Okay, now what does he do? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, here's you a good basis for Bible study. Take Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Psalm 90, 91, one of them, and find Christ. That's what he did to them. You know why the Emmaus Road was so good? All the scriptures, they found Christ. Opens the scripture to their minds by pointing all the things in Moses that talked about him. Had a fellow that used to teach here with me, pastored with me, by named Brother Taylor. And William Taylor loved the tabernacle. And he could take the tabernacle and teach on it for years, pointing out how every part of that tabernacle pointed to something about Christ. Oh, that's too much for me. But man, he could do it. And it was there. I had a man that used to support me when I was on the mission field. He's a good preacher. He'd taken his big garage and he'd made it into a workshop. You couldn't get a car in there. And he had this table, a great big table. It might have been 10 by 20 feet inside that garage. And he built a scale model replica of the tabernacle. He had all the little things and he built them in his own workshop and he built that tabernacle. And you could walk in there and he would take me and show me around. Now this is this and this is, it was all to scale. You talk about somebody spending that much time. Why? Every bit of it speaks of Christ. You read the Old Testament, oh, boring, boring. So-and-so begat. I think I'll skip all these. I had a guy that I got a book one time of this guy that he'd taken all the boring things out of the Bible and just gave you the interesting parts as he went through. Read the Bible a lot faster that way. Oh, my friend, he said he went through all the scriptures. I read of a man that got saved because all the begats. He was a Jewish man. And he was reading the Bible to see if there was anything to it. And what you skip, what you find boring, he said somebody went to an awful lot of trouble to put this down right. And he convicted him, this must be true, and he got saved. That was his testimony. Yeah. All the scriptures have something to do with Christ. Why don't you get on a great big search and see what you can find? He said Moses, and he said all the prophets. That's the big prophets and the little prophets. Most of us can name the big prophets, but we'd have a hard time naming all the little prophets. I very seldom preach out of the little prophets. Very seldom. But you know what? Christ is in all of them. You just got to know where to find him. He opens the scriptures to them and he shows them Christ in all the scriptures. Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They said, man, we're having a good time. Whoo! Man, what a discussion. Have you ever had such a good time, just almost didn't want to quit? I've been in a bunch of them in my life. I really have. I remember one service around here one time. I think it was a Thanksgiving meeting back in the days when we'd have almost a week or Wednesday through Sunday of Thanksgiving meetings. I finally closed it down at midnight or 12:30. I mean, people were popping up and the Spirit, Willie Cosby said it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I mean, tell you the Lord was blessing. It was just one of the most wonderful meetings I've ever been in my life. Did not our heart burn within us as he expounded unto us the scriptures? Woo! I've sat up with Dale to 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And we'd be shouting each other. You big dummy, this is what it says. No, you big dummy, this is what it says. Even wake the whole orphanage up. Have them come over wondering what we were fighting about. We were fellowshipping. Just loud fellowshipping till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Bless your hearts. And so they sat down with him. They invited. They were very cordial. They were hospitable. Hey, sometimes people that are hospitable have entertained angels unaware. I love it. Here they are. They drew near the village whither they went, and as he made as though he would go on further. Hey, that ought to give you a hint. You don't have to shove in and eat when somebody else is stopping. Let them invite you. You don't have to push in. Let somebody invite you. He's like he's going to go on. He said, no. Come on, stop with us. Oh, we haven't just got a time. We're going to stop and eat. We invite you in for something. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. There are many appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. This is one of them, on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking along, and he is giving two men some real instruction on how to handle the scriptures from then on in. You know, every once in a while, you get some real blessing like that. You learn something that helps you out. You realize in understanding the parables, I've got several books on the parables. I was taught the parables in college, and I read books on the parables, and you think you know what they mean, and then you read something else, and you don't know what you're talking about. And I read a lot of men who didn't know what they were talking about with the parables. But one interesting thought was brought to me as I read one man. Jesus taught us how to interpret two of them. The first two parables, Jesus tells us exactly what each part of them means. And he doesn't the rest of them. He's giving you the key. He's told you how to do it. He said, this is what I mean. Now, when I was taught the parables in college, they had this somebody who thought he was smart enough to write a book. Oh, he had to buy his book. And this professor thought he was smart enough for us to understand it. And his idea was, now he got away with it, was every parable only had one general teaching. He didn't have to get down to the details. Well, you can make almost anything you want to if you don't have to worry about the details. But what did Jesus do in the parable of the seeds, the sower and the seeds? Every part of it has a specific meaning. And the next one that comes down that he gives you the same thing, every part has a specific meaning. And as you begin to look at that, you say, well, wait a minute. All these parables have to be interpreted that way. Well, that makes them a whole lot harder to interpret then. Because you got to make it fit. And you see, you can't just say, this scripture means this. Well, does it fit with the rest of the Bible? That's why you have to keep reading your Bible. You can't just concentrate on the letters of Paul or the book of Revelation and the 10 toes of the beast. You can't, you know, the 10 horns on the head. You can't just concentrate on some little something's interesting to you because your interpretation of the scripture will be wrong because when you say it means this here, it doesn't fit over here. And if your interpretation is right, it's got to fit all the way. Oh, their eyes were open and they knew him. You know what he did? He just made two teachers, not only two witnesses to his resurrection, but two teachers. Two teachers that go back and say, no, it has to be this way because the Lord, I was with him on the Emmaus Road. Hey, that'd be pretty authoritative, wouldn't it? I got it straight from the Lord's mouth. I mean, on the Emmaus Road, he took the scripture to us. He taught us, this means this. You can find me here. You can find me here. You can find me here. Wow. Let that go for a little while. That's what Paul did. You know where Paul first went every time he went into a new town? The Jewish synagogue. Why? You got people that have been memorizing the scriptures all their lives. You got people dedicated to writing the scriptures. You got people that are guardians of the scriptures. You got people that value the scriptures, and some of them really believed them. And he had to say, you know over in Isaiah when he says this? Look at Christ. Here's Christ. He did this, 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 this. Look over there. You remember in this other prophet where he said, this is going to happen over here? Well, here's Christ, and he fulfills this. And what he did was in, as I could start a church in a couple of weeks' time. He wasn't going out to some bunch of natives that didn't know how to read and write. He wasn't going to a bunch of people that didn't have any understanding. He went to people who had an understanding of the scriptures. And what he did was point in those scriptures. They already knew the things that pertain to Christ. And those that saw it, they said, wow, and the whole scripture opens up to them. Makes all the difference in the world. Had a fellow at a mission conference one time said he spent 30 days in Mexico and started 30 churches. I called him a liar. I happened to be preaching after him. I didn't like that. Doesn't happen. I've seen people in Mexico go out there and show a movie, have a big crowd, say, how many of you love Jesus? And they count the hands as converts. And they ride home. Had a great meeting in such and such a town. They had 300 converts. They got a brother named Jesus. Don't you know that? It's a very common name. How many love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. He's my brother, my big brother, my little brother. That don't mean you're converted. I asked that man personally, how many did you baptize? Oh, no. Well, how many just made it to church the next Sunday? How many quit the Catholic Church and made it to church next Sunday? That's a garbage thing. That is nothing but lies. You start a church, it's going to take a long time, even in America. How did Paul get these churches started in 2 or 3 months? He went in opening and alleging that Jesus is the Christ and proved it from the Old Testament. And these men who already read and wrote and were leaders themselves and knew the Bibles, much of it by heart, once they saw the key and the connection as they did right here, in all the scriptures of things pertaining to Christ, they said, wow, you got a ready-made leader. You got a ready-made church. And that's what Paul did. He went into the Jews first and then to the Gentiles when some of them rejected him. Okay. Now he said, verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? That's a beautiful verse. That's the verse I was talking about a while ago. Did not our hearts burn? Have you ever felt that? You know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? You read the scripture and it touched your heart. You read the scripture and it made you cry. You read the scripture and after reading the scripture, you just had to get down and pray. Well, I know most of the time read the scripture, you say, okay, how long do I have to go? I get through this real quick. I need to read my one chapter or my one verse or my whatever. Or my 7 chapters or my 10 chapters or my book. Hurry. But have you ever read it where you said, oh, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord. Lord, you're talking to me. I've opened up the scriptures and knew he wasn't talking to anybody but me. It was me. Did not our hearts burn within us and he opened unto us the scriptures? What a beautiful thing to find truth. I'm a searcher after truth. I found a great book and it's true. Jesus is true. So I have a lot of truth, and when I need truth, this is where I go to find it. Now I don't devalue my education. I thank the Lord. I've got an awful lot of education. I know I'm a country hick and sound like a country hick, and you're not going to get my Texas twang out of me. But I read a lot of books and listened to a lot of smart men. Got a bunch of degrees. You know what? Nothing quite like this book. Nothing quite like this book. And when you see Christ in it, you say, this is a miraculous book. Not that miracles are performed by touching it or kissing it or whatever, but it'll perform miracles in you spiritually if you open this book and let it touch your heart. Oh, while he opened unto us the scripture. And there rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, this Simon must not be Simon Peter. Because they went back to the 11. Peter would have been one of the 11. These are two other disciples. The other man's name was Cleophas in verse 18. So two disciples, one named Cleophas and one named Simon, had been on the Emmaus Road when Jesus came and fellowshiped with them, walked with them, opened up the scriptures to them, and then revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. Now they go back and they get to the 11. And they begin to tell them what happened to them. Now the 11 have already heard the ladies, and now the 11 had already heard Peter and John as they'd gone to the sepulcher and came back telling these things. Now we have another group of two, Cleophas and Simon, that were on the Emmaus Road. They turned around and walked all the way back to Jerusalem that night, and they tell them their story. So here's another appearance. And they say, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. I love the breaking of bread. I love gathering around the Lord's table. It's not always exciting. It's not even always interesting. Sometimes we're all dull. But oh, I tell you what, that brings me back to why I'm saved. That brings me back to why I'm a preacher. That brings me back to my sins are forgiven. That brings me back to the beauty of the Lord, our God. We don't do it right all the time. Sometimes we spend way too much time teaching. We're supposed to be praising. I think most of us Americans don't even know how to praise. I have a hard time with it myself. I don't have a hard time preaching. I don't have a hard time teaching. I have a hard time worshiping. I have a hard time praising. I can teach you how to praise. It's much easier to teach you how to praise than to praise. other than saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, or Jesus is Lord, or whatever. What we're gathered around is basically to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to seek His face, to bring Him some honor or glory. And I have things that distract me. I have, I'm the watchdog. I'm the junkyard dog. So I can't always be praising. I got to be on duty. And so I sometimes have to look around. I sometimes go and talk to people. But I'd rather not have to. I'd rather be just able to sit there and think, ooh, what had Jesus done for me? How blessed am I? How rich are my blessings? How spoiled am I? Oh, I'm special. I belong to Jesus Christ. He died in my place and He paid my debt and I owe it all to Him. I love it. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, I don't have time to finish that. And there's some beautiful, beautiful passages in this next appearance of Jesus in His last commission. So I guess three or four months from now, we'll get back to it. The Lord bless you today.